always on time. Join me now in welcoming all of our locations in Somerset and Williamsburg. Here in London, and those of you joining online, we're so glad you're with us today. You may be seated. I was a senior in high school. It was the last few months before I graduated. And my dad took me on a college visit to a college in Jacksonville where my dad served on the board. And so because he's on the board, we had lunch with the president. And so we're in this private area. And there was this girl waiting our table. I didn't know who she was. But I was interested, but I didn't tell anybody. But she had this little gap in her teeth. So my dad, who could never be embarrassed and often sought to embarrass, began to talk to her. And he said, "What's your name?" She goes, "My name is Rebecca." So she kept going around getting our stuff, and I just could feel the angst because I knew where this was going. She came back around again. "Now, Rebecca, where are you from?" "I'm from Walkertown, North Carolina." "How long you been here?" "This is my sophomore year, my second year." "Do you have a boyfriend?" Now you know what I'm talking about, right? Hey, maybe I had your parents embarrass you. Come on now, help me out. How many of you like embarrassing your own kids? Raise your hand. Come on now. Absolutely. So he says, "Do you have a boyfriend?" She said, "No." So she kept going around. He said, "Brad, okay, I'm gonna help you out here." I'm like, "Dad, don't say anything. Please say nothing, nothing." So Dad grabbed a rose from the middle of the table. Oh, yeah. She came around again. He said, "Rebecca, my boy wants me to give you this." And he said, "You're the prettiest girl with a gap in her teeth he's ever seen." Embarrassment. Embarrassment. Have you ever been embarrassed? Well, today we're continuing in the gospel according to John, and we're going to be in John chapter 8. And this is a story of dual embarrassment. First of all, this story, by biblical scholars back 2,000 years ago almost, 1,700 years at least, they did not want to include this story because they felt that this story was an embarrassment to Jesus, that it made Jesus look bad. So as you open your Bible, some of you will see it, there's a break after verse 53 of chapter 7, and then all the way through verse 11 in chapter 8, and it'll say some of these were not included in earlier manuscripts. And it's not because it's not biblical. It's because some just said, "Let's leave this one on the cutting room floor." Because what Jesus did is so countercultural, so counterhuman, that it'll be a humiliation for him down through the ages if we leave it there. It's also the story of a woman who was embarrassed beyond comprehension. Let's pick up the story. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Here we go. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. Let me back up just one moment, set the context. What was happening in this story, so this takes place in the temple court. Remember a few weeks ago, I showed you the temple and the big courtyard around the temple, and Jesus was a rabbi. Okay, so he wasn't a traditional rabbi, but he was viewed as a rabbi, as a teacher. And rabbis, not just Jesus, but others, would gather in the temple court, especially around big celebrations, and they would answer questions or teach about Scripture. Now, this was the conclusion of the last feast in the Jewish calendar. It was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, every Jewish man, 21 years of age and older, had to travel to Jerusalem for 3 main festivals every year. This is very, very important. They had to travel for Passover. They had to travel for Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. Jesus died on the cross during Passover. The Holy Spirit came during the Feast of Pentecost. Why were so many people from Jerusalem in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit descended upon that room in Acts chapter 2? They weren't coming looking for the Holy Spirit. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost. Are you tracking me here? The third feast was known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Shelters. Now, what they would celebrate at this feast was the presence of God in their past. That when they were in Egypt, God was with them. When they were in the wilderness, God was with them. God tabernacled with them. When God told Moses to build their tabernacle, this portable church, if you will, in the wilderness, he built it. And the Bible says the glory of God filled that place. God tabernacled. His presence was with them. That today, as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, God is with us today. And we celebrate, or they're celebrating, that God is with us in the future. So what they would do during this feast is they would set up portable shelters that they would live in. When Steph and I lived in Tampa, there was a pretty large Jewish population. And on our street, there were some Orthodox Jewish families. And during this feast, they had a beautiful home. In their driveway, they would build a portable shelter. And during that week, they would go out of their beautiful home and they would stay in that shelter on the driveway. And it was looking forward to when God returns and establishes the new heaven and new earth on this earth. Now, we don't have to build a portable shelter because Jesus came. And he not only tabernacled with people on planet Earth, when I gave my heart to him, he came and tabernacled in me. I become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God himself dwells inside of me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, this is what's happening. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But Erna, that's outside the eastern gate. When Jesus returns, the Bible says he will come in the eastern sky. He will enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. All of this is lining up. All of this is very, very important. He's reiterating over and over again, I'm not just a rabbi, I'm not just a teacher, I am the Son of God. Amen. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. That was traditionally what rabbis would do. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law, so this would be your Pharisees, your Sadducees, your scribes, and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Verse 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. There's three things out of this story. Number one, let's talk about a collusion of conviction. The religious leaders had colluded together to trap Jesus. They didn't care about this woman. She was bait. The goal was to catch Jesus in a trap and have him killed. The Bible says that she was caught in the act. That's very, very important. In the act, not in the rumor, not in the pointing of fingers, but in the act of adultery. So let me give you some Jewish law, okay? that God gave Moses. Adultery was a capital offense. If you committed adultery, both the man and the woman were stoned to death. But here's the key. They had to be caught actually having sex. Not before, not after. I'm not trying to be gross here, but you got to understand the weight of it. It had to be in the actual act. There had to be two witnesses, eyewitnesses, and they had to completely agree in what they saw. So how did these two religious leaders, at a minimum, catch her in an act? They had planned this. They had planned it. She had some part in this, we don't know. We know one part she had in it, but part of the collusion part, we don't know. But they intentionally used this woman, and she was guilty too, but they used her to kiss Jesus. So they rip her out of the bed. They drag her in front of Jesus. And they throw her down. With barely any clothes on, if any at all. Shamed in front of all these people. And they said, Jesus, she was caught in the act. Now, when I read this story, I wonder, where is the man? That brings more weight to the truth that this was a collusion. They didn't care about the law. They cared about getting Jesus. Now, where they wanted to get Jesus was, if he said, yes, stone her, then when he had been saying that I am a friend of sinners, and I've come not for the healthy, but I've come for the sick, that would undermine all of that, and it would hurt what Jesus had been doing. They knew this. If Jesus said, no, I don't agree with stoning her, then they would say, you have broken the law, and you need to be punished. So they wanted to catch Jesus in this, all right? Now, Jesus does something very interesting. He stoops down. Now, everything is symbolic. Remember, in the ancient East, they didn't learn through data and definitions. They learned through symbols and pictures, images. That's how they learned. So Jesus stoops down. It's all imagery. He stooped and came from heaven to earth. He stooped down and washed the feet of the disciples. He stoops down and begins to write in the dirt. Then he stands back up, and they're coming after him. And he stoops back down, and he begins to write again. This brings us to the second point. We have a collusion of conviction. They wanted to convict Jesus of heresy. Number two, we have a confrontation of hypocrisy. Now, Jesus was very angry at how they had treated this woman. He wasn't saying she's innocent, but she was treated ruthlessly. This was very unusual, even for that day, to drag a woman from her bed and bring her like that. That was very unusual, and they did it because of the influence that Jesus was gaining. Now, as Jesus began to write, Jesus says to them, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. What Jesus was saying is, those of you who have never committed the physical act of adultery, and those of you who've never lusted after a woman, you cast the stone. See, Jesus took the Ten Commandments, of which adultery was number 7, and he raised the bar. The law said adultery was the physical act. I say to you that if you ever look upon a woman or upon a man with lustful thoughts, you have committed adultery in your heart. What Jesus said is, none of you are innocent. You have done the same things as she has, and you're hypocrites. But see, that's what religion does. Religion points one finger at somebody else and forgets the 3 pointing at them. Religion makes rules that no one can live up to. The purpose of the law was not to forgive sin. The purpose of the law was not to make their lives perfect. The law was given to show them what they couldn't live up to. The law was given to say, here's God's standard. And none of you can keep it. No one can live the Ten Commandments. No one can go 10 for 10, 24/7, 52 weeks a year, 365 days. No one can live up to it. This is God's standard, and you will come up against it and fall short over and over and over and over again. It was to show what we couldn't do, and then only what Jesus could do. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled in his death and resurrection what the standard that you and I could never do. This is why you can't be good enough to earn a relationship with Jesus. You can't keep the law. You can't live clean enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be generous enough. You can't help people enough. You can't cry enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough to appease the standard of God. Religion says you can. And because you can't, you live in shame. Every other world religion has some view of God. In Islam, it's Allah. And Allah is not the same as the God we worship. Allah is not Yahweh. I'm not going to get into that, but he's not. They live to appease this God, hoping that when they die, that God is appeased. We had a huge Muslim population where I lived in Tampa. We had a ministry to them. Numerous times I would sit with them. I would say, tell me, how do you know you're going to heaven? I don't. What's your hope? I hope that I do enough good. Appeasing God. Jesus was saying, look, let's be honest here. Your heart was not to help this woman. Your heart was to use this woman, and you're just as guilty as them. See, this is how we have to understand this about our heart, because all of us have a little Pharisee inside of us. Come on now. We like to point fingers at what other people have done, and we like to look down on people that aren't where we are, and we tend to be very short with people that are in something that we've not yet experienced. That's why at the Creek Church, we're a movement for all people. That's not agreement with all people. Oh, no. But we're a movement for all people. Regardless of where you've been, what you've done, because we understand that every one of us has a little Pharisee inside of us that the Holy Spirit has to confront, because none of us are innocent. That's why we extend mercy and grace to people. Because it's been extended to us. Okay? So we have a collusion of conviction. We have a confrontation of hypocrisy. And number three, we have a cancellation of condemnation. By the way, that's the title of today's message, Cancel the Condemnation. Look what Jesus said. All right. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Now, symbolic, very important. The Bible says Jesus wrote with his finger. There's only one other time in Scripture that it speaks to God writing with his finger. Mount Sinai. God told Moses to go to the top. He'd meet with him. And the Bible says the finger of God wrote out the Ten Commandments. Moses, God says, now Moses, go down and check on the people. They've sinned. What did they do while Moses was there? They built a golden calf. They're dancing, doing all kind of crazy stuff. Moses goes down. He throws the tablets at the calf. It breaks the calf. It breaks the tablets. And they burn. They melt the calf. And people start getting right with God. Then God calls him back up, second time, and he wrote the Ten Commandments, which was the basis of all Mosaic law. God wrote it. So the law that they were going to hold Jesus to was the law that God had wrote with his finger. Jesus gets down, and he writes in the dirt. One time. He stands up. He goes down a second time. And he writes. These leaders know what he's doing. And he is saying in the stoop. We don't know what he wrote, but we know why he stooped. He stooped to show that he had come to fulfill the law and the grace he offered was greater than the law. Look what he says. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Verse 10. Now watch this now. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Now, the word condemnation is a construction word. It means unfit for use, or like a condemned building you can't occupy. That's what sin always brings us. It's what the law always brings us, is condemnation. Look what he says. No, Lord, she said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus was not being soft on sin. Jesus knew and she knew she had committed an immoral act. And sexual sin is not greater than other sins, but it's different. We'll say it again. Sexual sin is not greater than other sins, but it's different. Because sexual sin is so much physical, spiritual, and emotional. It's all intertwined. That's why God made it. That when we step outside of God's boundaries for sin, one man, one woman, for a lifetime. In marriage, it twists our mind. Nothing twists the mind of men and women like sexual sin. It twists them. It'll make you justify things you would never justify. You'll make excuses you would have never made. You will try to spiritualize it. The whole deconstruction around God's view on homosexuality and all these other things is all about people trying to make an excuse and make a way to justify what they want. That's because it twists the mind. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes the body with her? One body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What he's saying is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're taking Jesus into the bed with you. It's a big deal. It's not greater than stealing a candy bar. It's not greater than lying. And homosexuality is not greater than heterosexual sex outside of marriage. But sexual sin is different. That's why Jesus said, go and sin. He didn't say go and live for your future. Hey, it's okay, go. Go and sin. Jesus, but he was saying, listen, as great and as twisted and different as sin is, and sin always leads to a condemnation. It always leads to I feel dirty. It always leads to I feel unfit for God. It always leads to loneliness and weight upon us. It always leads to shame. And I'm talking to people all across this room and in all of our locations. That you feel this way. Some of you because of sexual sin, others because of things that have been done to you, others because of other situations and mess-ups in your life. You feel unfit for use. And sin is a big deal. But grace is a bigger deal. Law and grace do not compete with each other. Grace does not mean Jesus really doesn't care because he loves me and I'm under God's grace, so it doesn't really matter what I do. No, that's not grace. Grace is not, we don't talk about sin. Jesus talked about it. Grace is not, grace is this, the law says you're guilty. In me and only in me can you be declared not guilty. The law says you've sinned. My grace is greater than the sin. You're going to mess up in your life. My grace, my salvation, my covering over you is greater than any sin you could ever commit. And when you truly understand the grace of Jesus, you will not want the other life. You will want more of Jesus and him alone. The men disgraced her. It meant they denied her grace. Jesus graced her. Why did Jesus offer grace and say, go and sin no more? Because Jesus knew in the weeks ahead, he was going to die on a cross and pay for the very sins that she had committed and that all those other guys had committed. And he would rise again as the receipt on that, that it was paid for. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are not unfit for use. Some of you have been told you're stupid, you'll never make it, you're going to be a failure just like your daddy was a failure. You're going to be a bad parent like your mama was, whatever. Look at me. Feelings are not facts. Feelings are feelings. The fact is, if you've turned to Jesus Christ, you are fit for use. Not because of you, but because of Him. This is why we're a movement for all people. Because the grace of Jesus is for all people. This is what makes a church so beautiful. It's what should make it safe. This room is filled with people with blots and scars across their life. And things they wish they could reverse the tape and do it over. But they can't. But they gave their life to Jesus. And the Bible says that when you give your life to Him, you are justified. That means it's just as if I never sinned. Let me show you how bad to the bone the grace of Jesus is. When you give your life to Jesus, when God looks at you from that moment, it's as if you've lived a perfect life. It's as if you've never sinned. That's how He looks at you. And looks at me. It's as if we had never sinned. John Newton, the captain of a slave ship over 200 years ago. Admitted that he raped and murdered women and others. He had been raised by a godly mother. His dad died when he was young. His mama taught him about Jesus, but he ran buck wild. It was a huge part of the slave trade from Africa to the New World. He ends up getting thrown off a ship. He gets harpooned. He makes his way back to shore. He has nothing. He's lost everything. He's eating some food out of a dirty bowl filled with dirt. And he said, I began to remember the words of my mother. And in the dirt by that dirty bowl, I gave my life to Jesus. And I experienced the amazing grace of Jesus. And he went and penned the most famous hymn, the most famous song of all of Christianity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, help me now, but now I see. Now, let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for these amazing people. Thank you for our locations. Bless them today, Jesus, I pray. In your name, amen. All right, London, look up here at me. Let's talk for just a couple minutes about your soul. Have you answered the most important question in the room today? Where will you spend eternity? You're going to die someday. Death rate is still 1 for 1, last time I checked. You're going to die. I'm going to die. And all that will matter in that moment, listen to me now, look at me. All that will matter in that moment is what you did with Jesus. No excuses, no pointing fingers. What did you do with Jesus? You know, the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, but the Bible says if we keep rejecting Jesus and this call to turn to Him as our Savior, there comes a day that He stops calling. Stops calling. You'll never desire it again. You'll never be drawn to it again. And one of the things I carry as a pastor, that's why I take it so serious, why we pray and take it serious, is every week I live with the reality that for somebody across all of our locations or online, it could be the last time. It could be the last time they get a chance because they're going to pass away. It could be the last time, because the Holy Spirit says, I've tried and I've called and I've called and I've called. And most people miss Jesus by 17 inches from the head to the heart. They have it here, especially in Southeast Kentucky. We got it here. You've heard about it. You've heard the stories. You know it. But it's never happened here. Do you know where you will spend eternity? The Bible says when we die, our soul lives forever. And our soul goes to either live with Jesus in heaven, or our soul goes to live in hell. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus taught that hell was hot and heaven is sweet. I know that's not politically correct, but I'm not worried about being politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. And I love you too much to sugarcoat that. Your soul hangs in the balance. And I just felt, I told our team earlier today, I just feel in my heart, there are numerous people in this room right now that you need to give your life to Jesus. Let's all stand together. With heads bowed and eyes closed. If you say, Brad, I don't want to gamble with my eternity. I don't want to push the Holy Spirit away. Today, I want to say yes to Jesus and yes to his salvation. I want to turn to him. I want him to do for me what he did for that woman. All across the room, if that is you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just please put up your hand as high as you can? Put them up high. Thank you all over this room. Wow, wow, wow. It's amazing. Now listen to me, if you raised your hand or you didn't, I want you just to look up here and make eye contact with me. Just look at me, everybody here. You go. You can put them down, look at me. Every person that Jesus called, he called them publicly. He never called them privately, he called them publicly. Here's what I'm gonna do, I'm gonna count to three. This crowd's gonna cheer, they know what to do. And they're cheering for you. And there was hands up all over this room. Praise Jesus for that. And I'm proud of you for raising your hand. But I'm going to count to three, and when I get to number three, I want you to step out and I want you to come right down here. Nobody's going to bite you. I'm not going to get you to sing a song. I'm not going to put a mic in your face. I want to pray with you right here. For you to say, I'm going public with the fact that I need Jesus. I'm going public with the fact Jesus was hung naked on a cross in front of the crowd. I can step out and come and go public for Jesus. But don't wait on anybody. You step out and come on number three. Creek Church, you know what to do. If somebody's in the middle of your row, make room and let them out. If they're by themselves, walk with them. No one has to come alone at the Creek Church. On the count of three, you step out and come. One, two, three. Let's cheer for them. Come on, step out and come. Come on, all over, step out. There we go. Come on. Come on, man. That's great. Come on. It takes one. Come on. Somebody else. Thank you. Here we go. Somebody else. Come on. Amen. Come right down here. Come here, girls. Come here. Right down here. Come right down here. This is awesome. Come right down here. Amen. Give him a hand, guys. Somebody else over here. Amen. I'm so proud of you. This is awesome. Anybody else? All right. So proud of you. Give me some fist bumps here. I'm not going to embarrass y'all. Keep my word to you. All right. Then we got some more coming. I'm so proud of you guys. This is awesome. Come on, give them a hand, folks. It's amazing. I'm going to pray with you. And it's not a magical prayer or anything. I want to help you voice the commitment of your heart today to Jesus. Is that a deal? I'm going to pray with you. And here's the thing. What you're doing is you're turning from going this direction in your life and you're turning to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to come live inside of you, God himself today. And he's going to transform you from the inside out. You'll never be the same. All of your sins, past, present, future, forgiven. No condemnation. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're about to be in Christ Jesus. And condemnation gone. Just pray this with me out loud if you would, right where you are. Just say, dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I cannot earn a relationship with you. But I believe you died for me and rose again for me. And I am repenting of my sin and I'm turning to you, Jesus. I invite you to come live in me and power wash me clean from the inside out. I'm choosing to follow you from this day forward as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Fist bumps again, man. Give him a hand, guys. You are now born again, Jesus. Okay, look, I have a Bible. I have a Bible that we've purchased. We want to give you as a gift to help you on this new journey with Jesus. I want you to follow my beautiful wife, Stephanie, right here, out to my left, to your right. We have a Bible for you. Just follow out. They'll get it for you. Give him a hand again. All right, Zach, after that, man, we ought to be able to sing Amazing Grace. Can you guys sing Amazing Grace? All right, let's sing it.